1 Kings chapter 8, and I'm going to read some selections, so I'll give them to you and you can follow along. So if you're able, would you please stand with me? 1 Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, help us to see both the history and its application today, that in both things we might see your glory, that in both things we might see how you work and then how you call us to live because of the graciousness that you have. Heavenly Father, bring your Holy Spirit and open our eyes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Kings chapter 8, I'll read first from verse 22, 23, and 24, and then we'll go back to the end. So 1 Kings 8, 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now flip over one page to verse 54, and I'll read through 61. And I'll explain these two in a moment. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched towards heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, you can at any time dedicate a space, a building, a location to the Lord and his glory, but it isn't until really you own it outright that you can fully and completely dedicate it to the Lord. Judy and I say it's our house, but, you know, the bank has some of it still. I can remember the first mortgage payment we made on our house back in Greenock. That's Green Oak for everybody else. It's Greenock, Pennsylvania. We paid that, and we owned the doorknob. I think if I worked out all the interest that was paid and what we had paid in principle, we had a doorknob, maybe half the door, okay? But it was our doorknob, okay? That was what was exciting. It was exciting. So when we come to Solomon's great prayer of praise and thanksgiving this morning, we realize that we are not Israel. Okay, I'm not making a one-for-one comparison because Solomon's working on the temple here and the Cooper House is in the temple, but there are certain principles of this prayer that we can apply both to that situation and our situation today. It was just a few years ago. I can remember we were just in the chapel, and the elders at that time and I met, and we talked about what we were about to embark upon, and that was to begin to redo the Cooper House and what that was going to mean. And we looked at First Chronicles and what David did to prepare for the building of the temple. Now, he wasn't going to build the temple. Remember, David's a warrior. He is out there, and he is killing people and breaking things, okay? Solomon, he was going to be the builder. He was going to build the temple, and the Lord had told him this already. But David said, I'm going to do my best to gather everything that I can so that Solomon has an easy time, so that all the things are there ready for the temple. So David was in the last years of his reign, and he's making preparations for the building of the temple. And so in order to procure all the necessary workmen that had to be gathered here, he looked at all the nations that he had conquered, and basically, in a paraphrase, he took all the skilled craftsmen, all the good laborers, and he brought them together. And then when Solomon was ready to build, he had over 150,000 workers to work on the temple. The number was so considerable that Solomon was easy, relatively easy to build the temple. Now, the materials that were gathered, iron, brass, cedar trees, the iron and brass are listed in Chronicles, but they are not listed with a specific number because they were so numerous. There was so much weight of iron, so much weight of brass, that they just quit counting how much it was. They collected from the people 100,000 talents of gold. Now, you have to find out what a talent is and do the math and everything. In today's prices, as of Thursday, the price of gold, that would equal $131 billion worth of gold. $131 billion worth of gold. Now, in addition to this, the people gave 1 million talents of silver. I didn't even count that. Okay, and when you hit 131 billion, what else is there? Okay, but you get 1 million talents of silver, and then since David was a man after God's own heart, he was devoted completely to the Lord. Now he had his weaknesses, but he was devoted to the Lord. So he said, "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver." So David gave another 3,000 talents of gold above and beyond what had been collected by the people. So that what we see is the entire accumulation of David's life is devoted unto the Lord. So when we look at our lives as Christians, the Christian is in one sense the poorest man in the world, the poorest woman in the world, because everything we have belongs to the Lord. Okay, if we want to see in its pure sense, everything we have belongs to the Lord. Yet we are the wealthiest people in the world because we belong to the Lord. And he is mindful of everything about us. He is mindful of what you're going to have for lunch today. He is mindful of your breakfast tomorrow. He is mindful of your free time. He is mindful of those thoughts and those concerns that you have. It makes us the richest people in the world. When a man becomes the Lord, everything he possesses passes over to him who has bought us with the immeasurable cost of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are all but stewards of what it is that we possess. So David understood this. So what does it mean to dedicate something to the Lord? What does it mean to dedicate a building or a business or a child or a home? So before we try to answer that question, which we will from Solomon's prayer, let's look at a little bit of history here of what Solomon was going to do. Solomon, it took 7 years to build the temple that Solomon built. And we see that in chapter 6 of 1 Kings. Only the best materials were used. It was designed to last many, many, many generations. If you look at the Cooper House, there's a sign out front that says 1825. So it was a house that was built for almost 200 years. I mean, it was in use almost constantly all that time. So when we renovated it, we said we want the house to be here in another 200 years to be used for his glory. For generations long after we are gone, we want them to look back and say, you know, those people really planned pretty well, that we can still use this structure, that we can still use this structure. Well, so when all the work of the temple was finished, the last step in completing the temple was bringing the Ark of the Covenant in and placing it in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And when the priests withdrew from the Holy of Holies, the glory of the Lord filled the Holy of Holies. And the Lord dwelt there in the temple. And Solomon prays two prayers of dedication. The first one we read just the beginning, starting in verse 22, and to give you some idea, and that was the larger prayer of dedication. And then he goes on and prays a second prayer. prayer of dedication, which we read in verses 45 through 61. And those are the things that we are going to focus upon today. It's a more general prayer of dedication, well suited to what we're about today and what the Lord has done in our lives. So there are four things here that Solomon gives us. Look at verse 54. Solomon begins his prayer with thanksgiving and praise for what God has done. Okay, is this what the Lord has done? Let's thank the Lord. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel, and with a loud voice saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he had spoken by Moses." Now, it would have been easy for Solomon and the people to take credit for the work that had been accomplished. I mean, just didn't the people give? Didn't the people gather? Didn't the workmen build? I mean, they just didn't stand over in the corner and pray and open their eyes and poof, it was all there. They had to put that effort in. They made the plans. They had the materials. Wasn't it an overabundance of the generosity of people? Because when you look back in Chronicles, David finally said, okay, the people were giving and giving. And they said, okay, we got enough. You don't have to give anymore. We got enough. $131 billion worth. I think they could build something pretty nice for that. But yes, Solomon and the people all played their parts in making the temple come together. But Solomon, in his wisdom, recognized that it was only possible because of what the Lord had done and his gracious providence. He mentioned specifically it was the Lord who gave them rest from their enemies during this period of time so that they could accomplish what the Lord had laid before them. It was the Lord who had provided all that they needed for the project. It was the Lord who fulfilled his good promises that he had made to them so long ago through his servant Moses. And so Solomon begins with this prayer of thanksgiving and praise. So this is instructive to us. Now think about it for a minute. Didn't the money for the Cooper House come out of our pockets? Oh. It did. Didn't some of us maybe put off another vacation and give that money to the principal reduction fund? Maybe you put off the kitchen renovation or some other renovation so that you could devote that money to the Lord and this project. So whenever you accomplish something, you are still to give glory to the Lord for what has been accomplished. God is the one who gives the talents, who orders our lives, who brought us to a particular place, who gives us the time, the opportunity, the strength to do whatever it is that we have done. And so our first thought should be thoughts of thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done in our lives. Now, we had possession of the Cooper House in 2001, and I'm going to give you the quick story as I remember it from Dave Reynolds. Okay, Dave was in his office late one night. And the Cooper House was five apartments, and they were kind of ratty. But they were like the last apartment complex on Randolph. And the guy who owned it came by, and he knocked on the outside of Dave's window. And Dave said, "Come in." And the guy says, I'm going to sell. Do you want it?" And I'm giving you the short version. Dave picked up the phone, called Bill Galloway, said, "They want to sell the house. Do we want it?" Bill said, "We'll have a check in the morning for hand money." And then after that was it. Then they came to the congregation and said, "We think we want to buy the Cooper House." And everybody went, "Sure." Okay. "Well, what are we going to do with it?" "Well, it took a while. I live there." "Anybody else live in the Cooper House?" "There we go." Okay. I can remember there was a tree growing up in one of our rooms. It was great. But those are good memories. Good memories of living in the Cooper House when I first got here. The girls, my three daughters, called it the castle. It was a big adventure for them, So that was about 2001. We began the renovation project when we got a vision for it. We had been using it, but we got a real vision for it. And that began 2008, 9, 10, 11, when we also acquired the Better Business Bureau. And there, at that time, we moved from the construction loan into the mortgage. Okay, we were done constructing, done drawing from it, so what was ever left that we needed to pay off, that's what we put into the mortgage. It's about 6.5 years that the mortgage has been paid off. When we look back in history, when you added the educational wing, it was 7 years. Okay? So this is outstanding. December 31st, 2017, the mortgage balance was approximately $450,000. December 31st, 2018, the mortgage balance was zero. Okay? Now that does, there was no, as far as I know, because no one is mentioning, there was no, you know, I didn't write a check for it all. Okay? There was, everybody got involved. Everybody put this amount in and that amount in, and it was a work of everybody within the congregation to make it happen. Do we take credit for making it happen? Well, in the sense that we were instruments to be used by the Lord, we do. But we do these things not so that the Cooper House can be renamed the Jenkins House. Okay? We're never going to do that, okay? I just hope that in 40 years you go, well, who was that pastor who was here? I can't remember his name. His wife was great, but what was his name? Okay, that's all I want to know, okay? That's all I care about. God's the one who makes these things possible, so we give him glory. And that's the first part of Solomon's prayer, thanksgiving and praise. Now we look at the second part, verses 57 and 58. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he might incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules which he commanded our fathers. Solomon thanks the Lord for the work of their fathers. Listen and see if you know any of these names. Smith, Darwin, League, Bryant, Gartrell, Clifton, Cummings, Eastlick, Galloway, Jones, Jackson, Lackey, Payne, Samples, Terry, Upton, McDonald. Those are just a few of those who have gone before us, who now are in the church triumphant and who made these types of things possible because of their faithfulness, because of their example as spiritual leaders, as those who set the tone for us. What Shannon mentioned Jeff Smith, and for those lawyers, Jeff Smith has this great reputation, and he was the guy who got us donuts every Sunday, okay? He would go to Krispy Kreme. Now, Jeff is 90 by now, and he goes to Krispy Kreme every Sunday and comes back with all of these donuts, and he's in heaven now, so I'll tell you, he paid for them all for years and years, okay? But he fell. Okay, while he was at Krispy Kreme, he fell. So I go over to the hospital, and there we are. He's about to go into surgery, and he's laying on the gurney. We're back in the prep room, and Jeff says, "Now, Rand, I was looking over those figures for the Hawthorne, and I'm concerned about this and this." I'm like, "What?" But that's the way he was. He was concerned about this ministry. He was concerned that things would go well, and he was attentive to all those things. I hope my mind is that sharp next week, okay? Let alone when I'm 90. But that's the way Jeff was. And I mentioned a couple other names, and there are such faithful people in whose footsteps we walk. And our job is to exceed the example of their faithfulness, of their generosity, of their spiritual maturity. So that in 80 years, maybe some of our names will be mentioned from here. Not that that's going to change our joy in heaven, but it will demonstrate that we were faithful enough to be cared about and to be thought of. So I think that there are the two most important requests for God, for us, of God for us as a church as we seek to fulfill his purposes. First, we ask for God's presence among us. Okay? We can't do anything for his purposes without his presence among us. When we gather to worship, this is what we seek first and foremost, his presence. We gather to worship God in the glory and the majesty of his presence and of his person. We ask that he would be with us as he was with the faithful men and women who've gone before us here at Central. We pray that he would fulfill his promises, never to leave us, never to forsake us. We would pray that we would recognize his call upon our lives and hearts to do the things that he wants us to do. So when we gather to worship here at Central, we worship our Heavenly Father, we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to read God's Word, we want to sing God's Word, we want to pray God's Word, we want to hear His Word preached, and we want to digest His Word so that we can go and live out His statutes and His words and His commandments. And then the second issue for us, we not only pray for God to continue with his presence, but also for his direction. His presence now and his direction so where we'll be in the future. Solomon prayed, "May he turn our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep the commands and the decrees and the regulations that he gave to our fathers." Notice the primary concern there is for God to turn us in his direction. Okay? Not that we would go and say, "Hey, Lord, can you get on board with me as we go this way?" No, no. Where is God's direction? Turn me in that direction, Lord. Turn our church in that direction that we may walk in faithfulness there. The prophet Amos says, "Do two men walk together unless by agreement?" And the answer is no. But our agreement has to be with the Lord. Where is the Lord going? That's where I want to walk. That's the place I want to be. The third, Solomon prays for God's name to be known among the nations. Look at verse 59. "Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other." He prays for God's daily provision. Lord's Prayer, give us when? This day, our daily bread. When are we going to pray for tomorrow? Tomorrow. Okay? Give us today our daily bread. He prays for the provision that the Lord will provide for a specific purpose. Not so that he can live the life of Riley and just go, "You know what? The Lord is good and he's blessed me and I'm just filthy rich and life is easy." It's not what he's praying for. Solomon's purpose is not selfish. His purpose is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Lord, do your work within us. Why? So that everyone will know that there is no other God than you. Solomon's prayer has a focus far beyond the immediate context of just his people and just that moment. He prays for God to meet their daily needs, not for their sake, but for his glory. Now, this is such an important aspect for us because it reminds us we do not exist as a portion of the body of Christ for this moment, for this instant, but rather for God's glory, for the expansion of his kingdom. So we never turn inward and think, "Well, we got to take care of ourselves." No, we work for the kingdom. This is why we support ministries a couple blocks away from Central. This is why we plant churches all over the country and, in fact, in other places in the world. This is why we help support missionaries throughout the world. All of these things are part of the building of the kingdom. We gather as a local church right here to worship, right here in Huntsville. But we remember we're part of the body of Christ throughout the entire world. And then the very last one, verse 61. Solomon's prayer is for God's people to remain fully committed to him. "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord, our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." Let's change this a little bit. Read it again. "Let my heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, that I would walk in his statutes, that I would keep his commandments as of this day." See, it's the personalized prayer that we need to make, not just because, you know, Lord has been good, but and he's done these things. The question is, what is my commitment to the Lord like? This applies to everything that we want to dedicate to the Lord. If it's a business, if it's a home, if it's a child, if it's our very lives, such a prayer of dedication has no meaning if our hearts are not first and foremost dedicated to the Lord. How bad of a prayer is it to come and dedicate your house to the Lord if you're not going to live a godly life inside of that house? How bad is it to bring in people and pray for your business if you're not going to operate a business by godly principles? I mean, when couples come and they want to be married in the church and they want God's blessing on their life and on their marriage, but if they're not going to live by godly principles before and after they get married, a church service is not going to make that much difference. We'll do what we can, but they have to understand their hearts need to be devoted to the Lord, because God will not bless disobedience. How can we dedicate something to the glory of God if we're not willing to dedicate first ourselves, first and foremost, to the Lord? So Solomon's prayer suddenly becomes very, very personal. He says, we're going to dedicate this to the Lord, but first we must be dedicated to the Lord. Our hearts. Because remember what happens a little bit later? Their hearts kind of wander from the Lord. And the Lord brings in the Assyrians, he brings in the Babylonians, and they kick them out and send them off into exile. They thought, hey, we got the temple, we got the Ten Commandments, we're good. And the Lord said, no, those are external things. Here, you're devoted here, you're good. But when you doubt, when you turn away, when you look for other gods, then you're truly in trouble. So your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord, or a temple means nothing. So our hearts must be fully committed to the Lord, or all that the Lord has done will not mean very much. We can only truly dedicate things to God when we have first dedicated ourselves. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we realize this is not the temple, but we, Scripture says, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our hearts must be fully dedicated to you. Lord, we acknowledge this great and glorious work that you called us to do, that you have seen us through, and that has been accomplished. And we give you thanks, the lessons we learned along the way, maybe the hardships we faced, maybe the joys we faced, all of those things that have pointed us to you. Lord, we mentioned some of those faithful men and women who've gone before us, and we think of just of their faithfulness, of how they cared, of how they loved you. And you call us to be like them. In fact, to go above and beyond what they have done, that others may walk in our footsteps. So, Lord, as we come on this day, we're mindful that these things are not done just through our own efforts. But you call us to do it. You enable us to do it. We do it. And you're glorified. So, Heavenly Father, as we move forward, we give you thanks for all that you have done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.